I want to start this morning with another testimony. I got permission to share this. 2 weeks ago, yesterday, at a Bible study that I do on Wednesdays, a gentleman, let me just tell you, we were talking about blood and blood covenant in particular. And a gentleman called me back and said, I need to talk to you a minute. And he encouraged me about what we had taught, and we chatted just a few minutes. And then he said, I want you to put your hand on my back. And so I put my hand on his back, only my hand wouldn't go flat. It was like my hand was around a fist, about that size. And he said, the doctor says it's not a serious tumor. It's one that he can just go in and take out. But he said, I'm supposed to have it out in, I think he said, 2 weeks. And he said, and then there's some things going on too with my wife. And so I don't have a long time to heal up for that before some things happen with her. And then he went on to talk about some other things. And then some other people came up. And what I had started to do as he began talking was pray for him. And I didn't. We got interrupted. We talked a while and I just didn't do it. So that weekend, I'm praying, and the Lord says to me, you didn't pray for him. And so I received it, and I said, Father, forgive me. You know I desired to. You know I just forgot. And about the time I said that, I saw myself putting my hand on his back on this knot. And as I began praying for it, it went flat. Now, Trey will appreciate this because we both heard the gentleman we follow, Keith Moore, talk about the numbers of times that he's put his hand on somebody and felt the tumor dissipate as it's going. And I gotta tell you, I desired that. And so I really had to fight some disappointment in myself. But I stopped and just kind of laid my hand out and I prayed for him right then and there. I didn't share this with anybody except I think I shared it with my wife and my sister. And later, last week, he called to tell her why he wasn't able to attend that day and said, and by the way, he said, something's happened with my back. He said, I noticed that this thing was beginning to leak a little bit and my shirt was a little wet, and he described some other stuff that I want. And he said, so I called the doctor, and he said, come right in. And he said, this is a sharp surgeon. And he said, the surgeon looked at me and said, oh my gosh. And he said, fear rose up in me. And then I turned around and looked at his face, and he had a big smile on his face. He said, this thing that I thought was this kind of cyst was not, and it's this other kind or tumor. It's not, it's this other thing. And he said, it is gone. He said, I want to drain the remaining parts of it. And he said, you're done. No surgery needed, no nothing. Now, that spoke a lot to me because I felt like I heard from God. But you know what spoke the most to me about that healing? Was the fact that I missed it. And God cared enough about that individual to bring it back. And it didn't have anything to do with me. My hand wasn't on him. My hand wasn't going to be on him to begin with. It was the hand of the Lord that did it. What mercy when we don't do exactly right as ministers of healing. What mercy God has that he'll show healing to that person even when we blow it. So as I was driving here this morning and we were talking just a very little and I was praying in tongues concerning the service, the Lord said, before you start teaching, ask the question. And so I'm going to do it. Is there anybody here who has a growth, a tumor of any type on their body? Or is there anybody here who has had one, but the impact of it has remained, to raise your hand? And if that's you, then I just want some people around you to go lay hands on you, and we're going to pray and speak to it. So anybody who's had a loved one impacted by it or has one themselves, don't be bashful. Raise your hand. Because Trey and Robert prayed this morning that we would get some words of knowledge. And that was the first thing I told him when I walked in, and he grabbed Robert and said, come here. So any kind of mold, growth, anything that should not be on your body, I believe as we lay hands on each other today and pray, they're going in Jesus' name. Pardon? Sure, go ahead. If you would, please. All right. Now, you release your faith with me. Now, what do I mean by that? You speak words of agreement on what we're going to pray. Okay? Father, we come boldly to you in Jesus' name, and we declare right now that we are the redeemed, and we've been given authority in this world over sickness. You said that we as believers would lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So in Jesus' name, right now, we speak to tumors and growths, any other type of growth that's on their bodies, and we command it right now to dry up and wither in the name of Jesus. We curse it at its roots. We cut the supply of lifeblood to it, and we say, no more. You die in the name of Jesus. Now, in the name of Jesus, you die. Greg, would you go put hand on him behind you? In the name of Jesus, we command it to go now. Now, Father, we speak restoration. You are a God of restoration. So any damage that these things have caused, we call them whole again today. Whole again today. Just like the lepers going away, the one who came back said when he gave thanks, he was made whole. You are a God of restoration, so we call these bodies whole now in Jesus' name. We honor you, Lord. We thank you for the word that you've given us, and we command the healing that Jesus purchased for each one of us to be manifest now in these bodies. Full, total restoration in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now just rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice for the brethren. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, thank you, Father. Now, I believe the Lord wanted us to do that because Revelation says the testimony of Jesus. So what is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is about telling what he's done for you. That's what we did. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we testified what God has done, what are we doing? We are testifying what he's going to do again now in our midst. Glory to God. So now, let me try to get to the word he's given me. I want you to look at the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we're going to look at the 3rd verse, just the first few words of it, as we start our study together this morning. Hebrews 4, the 3rd verse, and I'm reading from New American Standard, and Emmy's got New King James up. All right, 3rd verse, first phrase. For we who have believed have entered into the rest. New King James says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Now, this is what we're going to talk about today, entering into rest. And let me just warn you, we're probably going to talk about it today, and I teach 2 weeks from today, so we'll finish it up then. I was reading a book within the past 2 to 3 weeks, and this verse was just in amongst a bunch of scriptures in it. But as has happened to you, I'm sure, it just captured me. For we who have believed have entered into that rest. I have, for about 8 weeks or so, been fighting, and I use that word intentionally, and standing against a mere common cold and cough. It'd come and it'd go. And it would linger and it would come and go. And during that time, I fought hard. And you've been there. You just lay it out on the line, and you're going to see what that word means in a little while when we talk about the good fight of faith. And then after I would fight hard, and I didn't know what else to do, then I would stand. And I probably stood, gritting my teeth, fist balled up, fighting and standing, fighting and standing. And then I read this verse, and I've had people come to me before and said, "Now, brother, you know, you fight the good fight, and then you stand." And someone would come up, like a faith buddy, like Trey would come to me, and he didn't do this in this case, but he'd say, "Now, you just need to rest. Rest in it." And pat me on the back. And I didn't want anybody to pat me, and I sure didn't want them to tell me to rest, because I'm fighting. I'm standing. Now, am I the only one that's ever been there? All right. So, what happens then? Here I am. I don't know whether I'm supposed to be fighting, standing, or resting. And on top of that, I'm ministering and praying to you. So I got the devil whispering, "Well, you don't even pray for them. You can't even get yourself well." And you hear what I'm saying. Get yourself well. And so I know that's a lie right off. But if we are honest, we find ourselves, when we get in this state, beginning to get frustrated. Now, I've told you in here before, frustrated has a connotation of losing hope. That is not an attribute that a believer needs to have. And so we're tempted to get frustrated. What else happens to you? You start asking questions. You're overwhelmed. You just feel like, why can't I get rid? You hear what I said? Why can't I get rid of it? And you start questioning. God, why? What have I done? God, why don't you? Anybody been there with me? Okay. And then before long, I am so physically and mentally worn out that I just want to lay down and take a nap. Now, this is not the shape we are supposed to stay in. I felt ashamed. And I dare say some of you have too. Romans 9, 33rd verse. Basically says, Minton's translation, if you believe in him, you're not going to be ashamed. So what has happened to us in this? We get to the point where we step out in faith, we fight, we stand, and finally someone comes and gives us a word and helps us get back on track. What I have come to the conclusion of, that I can't and I won't fight effectively or stand effectively until I learn how to enter into that rest. And it's not as complicated as people have tried to teach us in years gone by to do that. I had shared what I was going to teach again with my sister, and she sent me a quote from Mark Hankins from a devotion that she had received. And she said, "I thought this was interesting given what I know you're going to teach Thursday." And Mark says, "Before you can stand against the wiles of the devil and walk the Christian walk, you must learn how to sit. You must learn how to sit. And so, I was putting all these scriptures together. This came, and I just had the Spirit bear witness with me that sitting and resting are basically synonymous. And so what I want us to talk about with you in our time together today, and we'll get as far as we can in about 30 minutes, is this entering into rest. And then we'll finish it up next week. Go to 1 Timothy 6 with me. So since when things come at us, we normally start by fighting. And we fight hard. And what does that look like? How many of you have quoted scriptures like you're firing a machine gun? Or you've prayed hard and or loud. Or if you pray in tongues, it's like the machine gun. Well, let me just tell you one thing I've learned. When I pray in tongues, if I'm praying that kind of machine gun fire, I normally step back and say, all right, Lord, is that me or is that the Spirit? Because one of the things I have learned also is the Lord wants us to know what we are praying for when we pray in tongues. We ought to interpret it. To my knowledge, I have never gotten an interpretation of that machine gun fire. But when I pray, I learn after if I sit quiet what he was praying. Now, I won't say every time, but sometimes and no time. So what I want us to see is how, and examine ourselves, is how are we fighting? In this verse, 1 Timothy 6, 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, you know, Christianity is sometimes called the faith of a good confession. And so we're not going to talk about that part, but I want to talk to you a few minutes about fight the good fight of faith. First, let me ask you, what is a good fight? One that we win. Now, my Bible tells me that we always triumph. Not because of me, but He causes us to always triumph. We are more than conquerors. That means we win, we should be winning a lot. And I'm not trying to be political in saying that, okay? We should be winning as believers a lot. The word fight there literally means in the Greek a struggle. It's actually describing an athlete who is contending for a victory. Now, contending for a victory. He's contending to win the prize. Now, athletes who do that don't start contending when the game starts. Their contending begins long before, when they're lifting weights, practicing, working out, going over those things that pertain to the game. One reason I believe so many believers try to fight that fight and don't win it or don't see the success of it right away is because we don't go into that struggle. We don't go into contending for it prepared. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. Then it says, lay hold of eternal life. My translation, I think, says take hold. It literally means to get a good solid grip on it. Do you remember back a ways? Trey taught this and I shared it as well. And I don't remember how it came sequence-wise. It doesn't matter. But one of the words for hope in the Hebrew language is tikvah. And it means to twist as you're twisting a rope. And we talked about the fact that that's our hope. It's like a lifeline that's thrown out there to us. And so what do? We grab a hold of it, we seize it, and we said at that time when I was teaching, you reel it in. That's the struggle. So what are we reeling in? Take hold of what? Eternal life. So what is eternal life then? Becomes the question. Well, John 17:3 defines it. Jesus praying for you and I. In that chapter, in early on in it, in the third verse, says that they may know thee. So what is eternal life? That we may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent for us. So what are we reeling in? We're not reeling in a healing, per se. We're to reel in this eternal life, this knowing, this intimacy with the Lord. Now, in these verses, you're getting a clue of what rest means. And we'll go back and study some old covenant to see that as well. So we're reeling that in. To know there, in John 17:3 is the word gnosis, or the root of it, which is that intimate knowing, as between a man and a woman. A husband and a wife would be a more appropriate description. Now, when we know Him, then it's just not about knowing Him, but it's about knowing what He desires for you and I. Knowing those great and precious promises, which the Word says, in Jesus, are all yes and amen. Translated, that says yes, and so be it. And you think about, what are all those great and precious promises? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1:3 says He's given us everything pertaining to life, physical, coughing, tumors that have been gone this morning, restorations of bodies that have been impacted by tumors, life, and the spiritual things. So we get the spirit man taken care of and we get this physical body. And all the answers to that are what? Yes, and so be it. Okay? So, we go through this, and we don't see results right away. And then, what do we know? What have we been taught? Ephesians 6. Look at that for a second. Ephesians 6 chapter, and we'll just look at two verses for time's sake. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. And let me just say, what is being taught here on Sunday morning is not critical for you. It is essential. Because we must walk in this authority that we have. And it's, we're not walking in it for just your and my benefit. When we walk in it the way we ought to, the world is going to see the testimonies that come forth. So he says, here, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. You go on down to the 13th verse and it says, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil in every day, in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. So here's that word stand twice. Let me tell you what it means. The word in the Hebrew is histemi or histemi. Thayer's lexicon says about it that this word means stand, but literally it means to persist, to continue, to persevere. It really comes from a military term, which means to stand your ground. Do you know as a believer, the desire of the Lord is that we never give up any ground? None. Period. Now, hold your ground, hold your position. This is the same word that's in Timothy 4:2, and I think it's 1 Timothy 4, where it talks about Paul's instruction to Timothy, be instant, in season and out of season. The word instant there is this word, histeme, or histeme. Now, why is that important? Because what he's telling Timothy is, I don't care what's coming against you. I don't care what obstacles you're facing. Stand your ground and preach the word. Preach it day and preach it at night. So what is the picture that gives us in? It also talks in that scripture about resisting. So I'm standing. How am I standing? Well, for me, it was with teeth clenched, fists bowed, the legs as tight as they could get. And I realized a lot of times I'm fighting my own body, which we talked about several weeks ago. I'm fighting the wrong enemy. And why is that happening? Well, an athlete, and I'll pick on Goff. Levi's not here, but I'll make him part of this example. When you are playing a sport, when you are contending, any sport, be it golf, basketball, football, baseball, the thing you can't be is tight and tense and nervous and wound up on the inside. Because if you do, your body is going to tense up and your mind is not going to be focused on what it needs to be focused on. And yet that's how we get when we end up fighting illness a lot of time. In golf, if you stand tight and swing a golf club just as your arms as tight as you can, the ball may roll from here to there. Levi, he hadn't learned how to be nervous. He hadn't learned how to be tense. He stands up there and his backswing goes way around here and it comes flying around. And for a little kid, he'll knock it a long way. Why? Because he's focused on the golf ball. He's not worried about what daddy or Minton or anybody else that's playing with him thinks. And yeah, all the time, Trey's talking smack to him. And he's talking it right back. All right. I'm going to beat you in this one. I mean, Trey says all the time, you ain't going to whip me on this hole. You're not going to make it. Now, you better hit it straight because there's water out there. All that kind of stuff. What's he doing? It's kind of like our enemy does to us. Taking our focus off of where it ought to be. Basketball. I've had the opportunity to play some high school ball in front of several thousand folks. And I'm telling you, if you're tense and you shoot that ball, then the crowd's going to tense, and the crowd's going to be yelling, air ball, air ball. Well, if you just loosen up, take the ball, take a deep breath, exhale, and shoot it naturally, then it's going to go in. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? We cannot stand. We cannot fight when we are so bound up. And you can call it what you want to, but most of the time it deals with anxiety and then the bigger word, fear. What's going to happen if I don't? What are people going to think? How is this going to look? And when we get in that point, where is all our attention? Right back at us. Now, with that then, I want us to go to the book of Hebrews again. You may still be there, which is fine. The fourth chapter. And we want to start in verse 1. And I want to read, and this is about all we'll have time for today in Hebrews. We'll probably get to the rest of it shortly. I want to read the first several verses and we'll skip a couple and go down. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains. There's that word promise. And what is the promise? Of entering into his rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Well, that's not the clearest wording in the world. So what I would tell you is, to me, this says, don't give up. There's still opportunity, no matter where you are, to enter into this promise. Don't let fear overcome you and grip you to a point of I didn't make it, to where it holds you back from making it. Shake that off, because you have a word here that says the promise does what? Remains. That means if it remains, it's possible for me to enter into it today. Because the answer to that promise for you is yes, and so be it. The second verse says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us." Yes, we have. "Just as they also." Now, just as they also. Who is this talking about? Well, we just need to look back in the third chapter of Hebrews and look at verse 7. It says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, as when they provoked me." Here's that day again. "As in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. They saw miracles, and it still didn't cause them to enter in. And they saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with them. They always go astray in their hearts. They did not know me." And it continues on. So who is it talking about? The children of Israel. Now they saw miracles. They saw great deliverances. But this says, because they would not believe my word and my promise to them, they did not enter in. Where were they to enter into? The promised land, some of you are saying. Let me say it differently. A place of rest. Now, what do I mean by a place of rest? I mean a place where everything that you need for life and godliness is provided. You mean food? Housing? Well, didn't the scripture say you're going to go into that land and you're going to inherit houses that you didn't build? Cities that you didn't construct or build the wall of protection around it? You're going to find vineyards that you didn't plant? And we know what kind of fruit those vineyards produced. Great big fruit. And yet it says they would not believe Him and enter into that rest. Now the point I want us to take away today and begin to ponder about until we finish this up in a couple of weeks is this. This place of rest that it talks about is a real place in Jesus. Don't you just think that it's something that is imagination, is imagined, is not real. There is a real place where you and I are to live in Him. And that's where we're going with this whole discussion. Then this verse continues on and says, "But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united with faith." So this says to me, when the word is being spoken, I need to have my believer turned on. I'm receiving the word and I'm believing what it says. I'm not doubting it. I did not say that you understood how it worked. Hebrews 11 tells us that. It doesn't say we understand, therefore I have faith. What does it say? You know it. By faith we understand. So we don't have to understand and figure out everything when it starts. Now, look at verse 17. It talks about in chapter 3 still. "And whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who have sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" So what was he angry about? The next verse says that they were disobedient. And then the next verse says they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. What I want us to begin to see is that in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, to hear is to believe and act. To hear is to believe and act. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The word for obedient there literally means to hear with intelligence. So what did the Hebrew people do? They saw all the miracles. They got food dropped down out of the sky for them. They had water flowing out of rocks where it ought not flow. Everything they needed, they were sustained. But they never moved across to that land of rest, that land of plenty. Now, what happens with a lot of us is because we have alternatives here in the Western world, we become content to live in this land of just getting by instead of taking a stand of faith, fighting that good fight of faith, pulling that oneness with Him into us and stepping over into that land. So that's what we're going to begin to talk about. Again, I don't believe that I can be effective fighting nor standing until I learn how to sit and rule. And by that I mean enter into that rest where I'm not laboring myself. Now we'll see that in the scripture here. All right, let's go on down and go to verse 6. It says, since therefore it remains for some to enter into it. Now wait a minute now. There remains a time for some to enter into it. Chapter 4, excuse me. I didn't look up. Since there remains a time for some to enter into it, that must mean if you and I are not in that place today, we can still get there. So we are not hopeless. Our hope is anchored where? What does the scripture say? In Jesus. And this is the one we're laying hold of eternal life, and according to John 17:3, knowing the Father and Him. Now, since therefore there remains a rest for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to do it, he affirms about the disobedience at the end of verse 6. And then he fixes a certain day, saying, today, though David, after so long a time as has been said before, today if you don't harden his, hear, today if you hear his voice and don't harden your heart. Now, what does the scripture say is our day of salvation? Today. So, today, we're able to enter in, begin to enter into that rest and pull in all those promises that belong to you and me. Don't see it as something that's going to be so hard to do that you got to wait 2 weeks till we finish teaching on it. You can begin that today, right now, by simply believing what the scripture said. What did verse 3 say again? It says, those who have believed enter that rest. Now, let's go down to verse 9. We learn a little bit more about the rest, and this is where we'll jump off in a couple of weeks. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we all know what the Sabbath was. It was a day given by God, the seventh day, to rest. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. And so we're going to talk about resting, and you're going to see resting does not mean you're not doing anything. But it's the position from which you operate. Do you know, and how powerful this is, that we got Super Bowl coming up, and these big old linemen are going to go at each other, blocking and trying to defend and tackle. Do you know if a lineman on defense gets down in his stance, and he looks across and he sees these big old guys, and he tenses up to where all his muscles are tense. All they got to do to him is that, and he's on his behind. You cannot fight tense, looking at the opposition, wondering, how am I, what's going on? You've got to get to a point where your view is so locked into the Word and where you are in that place in Him that you're living in peace. Next verse says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. That's talking about you and me. When we get to the point that we understand this is all about grace, and how do we receive His grace? Through faith, through believing, that's the rest. The work we're not working to earn His favor. The work we are doing as a believer is from His favor, enabled by that favor, able to accomplish because of the grace that's provided us. And then it goes on in verse 11, says, starts out and says, "Let us therefore be diligent." Now let's stop there. Let's talk about what it doesn't say. "Let us therefore to be diligent to make ourselves more holy." Let us therefore be diligent to do everything just right. It doesn't say, "Let us therefore be diligent to read more Bible every day with the thought that if I read more, maybe God will release what I need released." It doesn't say, "Be diligent to quote more scriptures." It doesn't say, "Be diligent to go and pray more and get a whole bunch of other folks praying, because then what God's holding back, when everybody starts praying, He's going to give it." What is that? Works. Pure and simple. Why is it works? With men, we're told to make the good confession. Yes, we are. To make the good confession of faith. But too often, I have found myself saying words not accompanied with faith. And the reason I believe that I do that is because I don't do what this verse says sometimes. Let us therefore be diligent to enter in to that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of the Hebrew children, and look what he calls it, disobedience. Now, a few weeks ago, when we met over in the House of Expectation in Robert Talk, he got straight with us. "Do you really believe?" And it was a challenging word. It was a good word. And we need to make that decision that we do. But we don't make that decision striving and working. We simply make that decision. And then once we make that decision, what happens? Look down at verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with" what? "Confidence." Some translations say boldly, same word, "to the throne of grace, that we may obtain," the word there literally means take, mercy, "and find grace for what we need in our time of need." Entering in to that throne of grace, to that position that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father on. That's the position we enter into. Now, go to Ephesians 2, and we'll close with this today. Now, I want you to have as much excitement about this as we had for the testimony, because this is just as obtainable to us as that tumor going away that we prayed for earlier when you believed for it. Start in the fourth verse. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His" what? "Great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions." Let me stop there. The sister talked about the fact that at some point she really didn't know God. She did all those bad things, and the devil's been convincing her over these years of how terrible she was. Do you know that you and I, who may not have done some of the things in life before we got saved and were really good folks, we were just as much sinners as she? Nothing we could do could earn this. He goes on, then says, "Because of that great love, even when we were dead in transgressions, He did several things. Number one, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him. And verse 6 says, he seated us with him in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. Let me go on, and then we'll come back to that verse. Why did he do it? In order that in the ages to come. Now, I don't believe this is just talking about heaven. The ages to come, when this was written, includes today. That he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, again, in Christ Jesus. For grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the work of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And I want to read the first part of 10, because we talked about it several weeks ago, and it's important that you see yourself this way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The word "we" for workmanship there is the word poema, from which we get the word poem, and it literally means the work of an artisan. You need to begin to see yourself as the work of an artisan so that you can step in to that throne of grace and sit down in the place that Jesus has for you, that real place. He's our rest. He, the person of Jesus, is our Sabbath. And there is a place of rest for you and I in him. Now we're going to pick up next week with this. We're going to look at what Jesus said about rest and how he's going to give us rest. 2 weeks. We'll look at what the word rest means in the scripture, so that we just get a better understanding, and then we'll look at a bunch of scriptures that talk about rest and peace.